Welcome back to Battle Plan, a podcast focused on spiritual warfare. If you'd like to learn more about Active Faith, you can find us at active-faith.org. I'm Dr. Charlie, and I'm here with a special edition of Battle Plan called Battle Plan for Broken Families. And I'm very, very honored today to have Karen on with me. Karen Childress has been my friend for many years, and we've worked in ministry together, and her testimony is amazing. And I'm going to let her share some more of that with you in a minute. Karen, thank you for being here.
I'm glad to be here. Glad to be
yes,
here.
She's when y'all hear her story, you're just going to be so glad that I brought her on the show. You're going to thank me later. Okay, so I want to focus on the battle plan for broken families. We're not talking about all the tragedies and all the sort of details of people's stories. We're talking about how they made it through. We're talking about how they came out on the other side of their mess, the other side victorious, and what they did to do that, because the body of Christ is always in a state of brokenness. We've all got seasons of brokenness. And when we look at that, when we enter that, we want to know how to get through. We need those stories. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right, Karen?
Yeah.
And she may have taught me that, y'all. I was so green in ministry when poor Karen got a hold to me. So we're gonna dig in for just a second. So, Karen, I would love to just take a moment and let you just kind of share your story and what kind of battles you have faced.
Okay. Well, I'll just kind of start like, and baby, or I was raised in a family of seven children. I was the middle child, the youngest daughter. I had an okay childhood, I think, but I was raised with some molestation. So to me, that kind of stuff was normal. By the time I was nine, it was extremely normal. Of course, those kind of things developed that root of rejection. And I believe that's what all led me into my addiction. By the time I was 12, I was doing drugs. I was stealing my mom's.
Gosh, that's so young.
I was stealing my mom's Darvon and Darvocets and taking them to school and selling them at school and, sharing the love. My stepdad was he contributed a lot to my addiction. As a matter of fact, he would give me cigarettes. There it ended up being joints. Told me if I wanted to smoke, that I needed to smoke those instead of the joints. But of course, he was one of my abusers as well. So that kind of just all went together. And by the time I was 17, I had already had a child, was deep into my addiction. My addiction lasted many, many years. Come to the end of that, I had four kids, three marriages. Ended up in prison at 42. I mean, I'm not going to go into all the sort of details, but it did start young. And by the time I was 42, I was in prison with, praise Jesus, just a 5-year sentence, because I had done so much that I really, initially they came at me with a 45-year sentence, was how bad it was when they caught me with what they caught me with. But God even smiled on me then. And I only got a 5-year sentence, and I did 2.5 years locked up and 2.5 on paper. But it was when I come out of prison, because I'll kind of backtrack a little bit. We were raised in church. I knew about Jesus from the time I was a young one. I mean, we went to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. We were always in church, and I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know Jesus. So that at nine, I'd made my confession of faith, because I heard in the sermon that he was my protector, and I had a lot of men doing things to me, and I thought he was going to zap those guys, you know. When that didn't happen, it just kind of solidified me more on that downward spiral that my life started taking at such a young age. And anyway,
right.
But at 42, I go to prison, and I really, in that sit down of my life, I started learning there was a different facet to the Lord that
How old were your children when you went to prison?
my baby twins were 18. 18, they had just turned 18. And then my next one was 21, and my oldest was 25, 26.
Okay.
Yeah, so they were and I had gone an amount of time in my lifetime that I had not done drugs. I did not do it with Jesus, though. I did it in my own willpower. I became a nurse. I was successful. I was doing all the things that the world says you need to do to be successful and to be that person. And I was empty and dead still on the inside. So when the relapse came at 40, it was kind of like it had just been waiting there all that time for like 15 years. For a 15-year span there, I had not done any drugs, and I had become a nurse, and I had bought a house, and I had done, what the world says you need to be a
Right.
successful, prosperous person. And but I still was so dead. So the drugs were just waiting. And
Right.
then like I said, I ended up going to prison. And in prison, I started learning that Jesus was not just somebody to know. He was somebody to know. Not know about, but to know. And
Personally.
yes. So when I came out of prison, of course, in prison, I was cloistered with that group of people. Come out of prison, the same, everything was still the same. So I didn't stay sober long after prison. Relapsed again. And I only throw this part in there is because I ended up committing suicide, and I had an encounter with the Lord. I mean, I say I committed suicide. As a nurse, I knew that they only call the family from the military when they can conclusively prove that the person on the vent is, there's no way she can survive. They had called my son. My son was a Marine, and but I had an encounter with Jesus. In that lull, that he gave me the opportunity to stay or come back. Well, I had heard my son's voice in my state. I don't even know what kind of state to call it. But so I told the bright light, and I say Jesus, but it was a bright light with the voice of many waters. And I decided to come back. I wasn't through. And, anyway,
Wow.
that is what set me on the path that I stayed on. I ended up going to my first ministry, House of Hope, actually. And that's where my path to ministry started. That's where I started digging into the Lord, and that was June the 8th, 2008 is my birth date with the Lord. So I have just been on that trajectory with him ever since. It's not been easy, and it's not a straight path. There have been bumps in the road. I still battle my own will at times, not wanting to turn it over to the Lord. But the word, I don't know, he does correct those he loves.
So,
So
what was your relationship with your children like
well, now
and your
my
family
very
during all these tumultuous years?
well, my mother was a she loves, and but honestly, and I tell her this all the time. Honestly, if she had not told me, I think I'm the only person she told, you can't come back to my house. But if she had not told me that when she told me that, then that was in the right before I ended up going to prison, during all that, being in the streets and living from couch to couch and even in a refrigerator box on the side of Highway 80 for a while. But I don't know about I ever truly hit bottom, but she has always been there for me, always. My brothers and my sisters, and even my children, other than my son, they didn't want anything to do with me. They thought, wow, because I had been so successful, how could I throw everything away? How could I do that to them? How could I? My daughter even said, I'll never understand what is so good about that, that you would throw your whole life away. Because, I mean, we lost a house, we lost vehicles, we lost, I mean, just a lot. But I lost myself. I had been in that world for so long, but that bottom was harsh, and I lost everything. I lost my kids, I lost myself, I lost my jobs, my title, I mean my nursing license, just everything. And but I met the Lord. If I and I met the Lord, and that's the I started learning how
To
to live.
die is gain.
Right. I started learning how to live surrendered. And over the years that has been different, because I guess you can kind of tell I'm intellectual, which sometimes is a hindrance for me, because I think I can figure it out and I can just tell the Lord, this is the best plan. You know?
Yes, I understand that completely.
Yeah. And I'm very strong-willed. I always want what I want when I want it, and I want it right now. And
Right,
that's
right.
that can
Welcome to
sometimes
our whole culture,
right.
right? So what did that look like for you, Karen? Because you said something very key. You said I had to learn to surrender.
Yes.
But what did surrendering look like for you? Was it in your Bible? Was it in worship? Was it through a certain message series? Or was it all the above? Like what helped you transition into a place where you could surrender and begin building back the life that God wanted you to have?
Mainly worship, because I am a music person. But then I started taking the word literal. I used to walk around, because it said the word tells us to take those thoughts captive. And anybody that's been in newly in recovery, you know, you've got those racing thoughts. You either want to kill whoever put you there, or whoever you perceived put you in that position, or you want to kill yourself. You want to die. And I'd already battled that spirit of suicide. So I used to walk around doing this. People thought I was crazy. They would leave me alone, though. So I would be like, I'm taking those thoughts captive. I had to put the word in a literal, practical sense in front of me.
Right.
Then
Okay. So
it
for
made
those of
it
you who don't have a visual, Karen is like making these motions that she was literally picking thoughts out of her brain with her hands. Like, yeah.
right.
So because not everyone's going to have a
Okay.
video of this. And so I just want them to understand that you're explaining that you would physically act like you were pulling thoughts out.
Right.
Okay, go ahead.
And if I put my armor on, I would actually put on the helmet. I mean,
Right.
do those motions, put on my breastplate and carry the sword and all those. I've always been a visual learner, hands-on learner, so I had to make the word hands-on for me, to get it past it being a novel. I was an avid reader, being intellectual, so I tried to read the Bible as a novel. And how many knows that it's not a novel? It's alive and active, and it's totally not a novel. So I had to make it come alive, be real, not just words on a page, not just something I mechanically say, but something that
Yeah.
I digest and getting
It's an
in me
instruction
and
manual.
live. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So Tell me about your relationships with your children. How did those begin to manifest into a healthier place? And of course, we never always fully achieved. I know that some of that is still in process, but
Yeah.
what did that look like? How did you tackle that with the Lord?
Before at first, and I'll be honest, at first, I still took on all the guilt, and I would be just groveling because my kids were my world. They had really, like I said, I went that 15 years without, and it was had starting having those kids that put that will in me to not, because I was being a mom. I mean, I was a working mom. I wouldn't able to stay home and take care of them, but I was, they were my world, my idol. I should say they
Yeah,
have
that's a
become
really
my
great
idol.
way to thank you for putting it like that.
Yeah,
Yeah.
because
Because we
but
can make our children our idol.
yes, and they definitely had become so. I would grovel. I would, I but then when I got started coming into my identity, I would be like, you know what? I've asked for forgiveness. The Lord has forgiven me. I'm working on forgiving myself. And I would just be real with them. I would just be real. I messed up. I did a lot of bad things. And you can either forgive me or you can't. But I just started living it in front of them then. I mean, that we would still see each other like at family get-togethers or, but they did start showing up. My baby girl, anyway, she started showing up places I was staying, ministries that I was working at.
Right, right.
My son never, he never left me then. We've had a hard patch this last few years, but it's actually starting to be restored. But he was always my, he never
Right.
not forgave me.
And I like to pause. So Karen actually used to work with me at a women's ministry that I had, and it feels more like we had, and we took care of families in crisis, mothers and children that were in crisis, some of them coming out of addiction, all of them homeless, all of them at a dead end and needing assistance. And I want to say this about you, Karen, is I always saw you walking that out. Like, she's not just telling a story, she's relaying what she lived. Because I had the privilege of watching you as you were restoring some of those relationships, just trusting God and and that's hard because, and partially we did some of that together because of my own story. And so we were, our kids were different ages, but some of our demons were the same, and our heartbreaks, I should say. And so I've watched Karen walk through this very carefully, intentionally, day in, day out, one day at a time. I choose Jesus today. I choose to accept his forgiveness. I choose to forgive those who've hurt me and disappointed me. And I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Did I say that right?
Yes, you did. You said it really, really well. Really
Okay.
well.
Because that's what I watched. And really it helped me at times keep perspective of my own situation, which was very different, but it still involved my children. And my heart was broken, and I knew you understood that. And so we kind of walked through that together. But for listeners, I want you to understand that this is somebody who's truly gone through broken heart with her children, like on so many levels. On so many levels. So I'm sorry I interrupted
No,
your
that's fine.
story, but Karen, was there like one scripture or maybe a few scriptures that you just clung to?
That we, I've been thinking about that because you asked me that when we talked, and Matthew 6:33. Was he that was my life scripture from the very beginning. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, my things have changed throughout the years, but initially I just wanted to be okay. I just wanted to n not have the crazy thoughts. I just wanted to be wake up the next day and know that I wasn't going to do drugs. I mean,
Right.
those were the things that I wanted added to me, was his peace, his serenity, just the knowledge that it's going to be okay. And then, of
Yeah.
course, I want my relationship with my kids, and I wanted my relationship back with, because my family too was like, they don't, some of them still don't believe that I'm, anyway, that's okay. It's all okay now. But,
I don't see how, because the joy on your face is so literally every time I see you, there is the joy of the Lord is so on you. It's you wear it. And so that's okay. That
they
they will
gauged it
see.
on the they gauged it on the 15 years that I did it in my own power.
Sure.
So if I could go 15 years doing it in my own power, of course I don't, anyway, they don't trust this now, but that's okay, because it's okay. And
Right.
when I'm with them, I pray with them, we have a good time, and it's okay.
Right. Right.
But that one, and Philippians 4:9, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the because
That's
the
Philippians 4:13.
four, is it 4:13?
Yeah,
Okay.
that's okay.
Yeah.
I just know that because it's one of my verses.
Right. Yes. But I, because I could, and I couldn't do it. That's where that's the verse that helped me learn to start living surrendered. I started realizing that I had lived so much life in my own power, my own willpower, and pain and circumstances and situations drove me there because of things that were happening to me. But I could control my mind. I could, there were some things that I felt like I could control. And so, but with that verse, it's like I had to realize that his strength is what I needed to rely on, not mine, because I had built a strong man within me that was called me. That could handle, that could take on the world, even though that little girl that was really deep inside me was hurt and crying and needed the love of the Lord.
Karen, what would you say to someone who's listening that is going through the processing of, I was molested, I was taken advantage of, I've tried, maybe they've turned to sexual addiction, not just drugs, because it can go, either direction or sometimes both. But
Both,
what
yeah.
would you say to them? Because you mentioned something that was very key when you were sharing, the initial parts of your story, that you gave your life to Christ because you thought he was going to protect you, and that didn't happen.
Right.
So what would you say to someone about serving a God that when you were 9 years old didn't protect you?
Well, see, I put up, I, and at 9, I put him in the box to act like I thought he should. Do you, so, and
I
what a
don't
lot,
think you have to be 9 to do that. I just want
oh,
to
right.
say, I
But I
think
mean,
we all do that.
yeah, that was just my perception at 9, is,
Yeah.
okay, this pastor had said that God gets those that sin. By then I knew it was, and he was going to protect me, a little girl, and get them guys. And when that didn't happen, it did shut me down and push me the other way. But what I would say to somebody that is struggling with that is, God does care. You are worthy. He does love you. He does not always work the way that we put him in the box and think that he should, because his ways are not our ways and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And but he does, he is there. He won't override the will of the bad, like the men that he won't override their will. But I'm sitting here today. I'm not going to say my age, but at my age, as a survivor of all that, and knowing that truly, when I look back over it now, he was there. He was crying with me. He was hurting with me. He could not stop what was happening because it wasn't, he's not going to override a free will. I hope I'm making
Yeah.
sense here that the ugly in the world is not the Lord's fault. The ugly in the
Right.
world is for the people that are being the ugly.
And you and I have worked with women who's like that have said, why would God allow that?
Right. Well, and God didn't. If those people were gods, then they wouldn't operate
Right.
in those things.
I
I
know
mean,
that Karen, through the years, and I would love for you to disagree or add to or whatever you think, but through the years, as I've gone through really painful, heartbreaking things, and I look at it and I go, God, why? Why did I have to live through that? What about that situation was good? But then I had a cousin who several, I guess probably 10 years ago now, was in the military and was training for special forces. And they put you down in a hole. Like part of the training is that they put you down in a hole in the ground. And then they do extreme things to you to train you to endure extreme situations, extreme hot, extreme cold, bugs, like. Oh,
yeah.
it made me determined that I would never ever do that in my lifetime. But
Right.
the whole point of it is you have to be ready to hide in a swamp, to hide in a hole, to live with terrible conditions for a time when you are under extreme attack, or you see, so this was military training, of course, and people can, listeners can piece that together. But that's kind of what I press into is that I think about all the things that God allows or just sees that we've been through, and how he takes those and he prepares us for what's coming.
Right.
You're in a season of your life now that is not easy, but I'm sure when you look back, you're like, well, I've done this. I can, this is
Yeah,
gravy.
this is gravy, right? And I that's how I do look at that. I mean,
And
we're
I would love to
ministry to
explain, so
broken
you're
women.
raising four grandchildren, correct?
Yes, I am.
Yeah.
Yeah, my baby girls.
Yeah.
I actually got the first one when I worked with you at that ministry.
Right.
She came to me then, and they're 12, 10, 9, and 7 now.
So you aren't bored.
No, I'm not bored. Far from bored.
Not bored.
But and they I raised them. You mentioned earlier about how we choose, and choosing. That to me, that was a part of that was the biggest freedom I ever found, was that I could choose now to act or react. I could choose to be ugly or love. I didn't it, none of my choices are taken away from me now. I can choose every day to get up and live for Jesus on purpose, or I can choose every day to get up and not.
Live like a hot mess.
Yeah, I live like a hot every day I have that choice. Every day I have that choice to still. I can still choose how who actually maybe I should say not how, but who I want to portray in my life,
Right.
to show his character,
Right.
to grow more in him, to manipulate, cheat. Maneuver. I don't have to be like that anymore. I don't have
Right.
to.
So, Karen, there's so many things that you can speak to. So, I'm going to kind of shift slightly.
Okay.
But you're raising four grandchildren. That obviously was not there obviously were some circumstances there that required you to do that. Yeah, I'm sure you didn't raise your hand in fourth grade and say, I'm going to raise my grandchildren.
No.
Okay. That's never like a lifelong goal, I don't think. So, what would you say to other grandparents who are in a similar situation where their children have made bad choices and they're now having to raise their grandchildren? What kind of words of wisdom can you give them?
My first would be to do it different. And I say that because I did make a lot of mistakes. Or I raised them in different mindsets than the ones I have now. And I purposely take time, even though I'm working still now, like I did when I raised my kids. I didn't take I was selfish with my time. When I got home, I was like, hey, I love you, good night. And I'd just go to my room. I may not go to bed, but I was going to go in there and I was going to take care of just me. I was going to read a
Right.
book. I was going to watch TV. But I purposed to spend time with my grandbabies, not necessarily always just talking about Jesus either, but really interested in their day. And realize that they are the redemption for me. For me, they are my redemption. And I wasn't a really bad mom. I mean, I don't think any of my kids would tell you that I was a bad mom, but I was not emotionally available to them a lot. I do see that. They had all the things that they could need because I could say 15 years of their raising, I was not on drugs. So it wasn't even that
Right.
drugs put me away. It was my job and the other things that I allowed to, and I did had made them.
Consume you.
Yeah, they did it. They dressed to the nines. They had every material thing they wanted, but they did not have a mom that was present, that, I mean, really present.
I get it.
Yeah.
I get it.
I would just, for the ones that are having to raise your grandbabies, sometimes I am mad though that I don't get to be the mom to spoil them and send them home because I'm home. But
Now,
I know that the alternative to what, to not being with me, the alternative for them is just. Praise God, he brought me to where he brought me so that I would be in a position to do what
what
I
you're
am
doing.
doing for them. And their mom is still active in her addiction, and I pray for her every day. Every day. She's still involved in their life. They do see her. They love their mom. But she is still in her addiction. And it's just, I talk to her all the time about Jesus.
Right.
I try not to pressure her, but I do let her know that there's and she knows. She knows. She walked in that life with me. She knows from the time for her 40 years. She knows. And she tells me every day, well, one day it'll happen. One day it'll happen. Okay. I just kind of got to let her be her.
So before we go, I would love for you to share what it is from scripture that helps you balance those tough love boundaries with love. Because I've met a lot of people that they will either they move fully in love and they just love, 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 and they create codependency.
Right.
Or they're so tough that they show no love and they drive people away.
Okay.
You've learned to balance that. I would love to know if is there a scripture or a story in the Bible that helped you learn to do that?
The story that taught me how to do that was my own, actually.
Okay.
Because my mom is one of those people that loves, loves, loves. to the point of almost she enables in her love. I know where to walk in love, but sometimes you got to realize that love is not, it's not giving them anything they want. It is setting boundaries. It is being honest. It is telling them the truth. And then you got to realize that Holy Ghost is not you, and he loves them. He loves them too. I do my part, and then I got to trust the Lord with the rest. And you're right. Sometimes that is hard, especially now that I have some preteens in the house. I just really want to yank them up sometimes, but I just do my part. I mean, we have a family Bible study reading every evening. They're involved in a youth group, but I got to trust it because I can't make them be the Christian I think they need to be or be what I think they need to be. I got to trust that God is working and that I'm just supposed to show again, walk it out in front of them. So, and
Right.
it's my, like, it's my story that brought that to me. Because, like I said, I was raised to know Jesus.
That's okay.
I was,
There's no wrong answer. I
yeah, to
just.
know of Jesus, but not to know Jesus like
Right.
we're called to do.
Right.
I want them to have every opportunity to know him, not just know of him.
Right. And
Hope
that
that
has
makes
always been your heart. Is like,
yes.
I just want people to know and see Jesus. I want them to know that Jesus is the best alternative. And
Yes.
I watched you walk that out for years. Like, y'all, I've seen Karen go up to people on the street and just, okay, I know you're in a bad place, but let me tell you about the alternative. His name is Jesus. And she does it with such love and kind of in your face sometimes if you need it. And it's
A lot
beautiful.
of the
It's like,
job I am now, the job I have now, I'm every day,
yeah.
just tell people that Jesus has got it.
That's right.
I mean,
That's right.
I don't know what their belief system is. I don't even know if they know the Lord, but as soon as I encounter them, I let them know I prayed over them that morning because I knew I was going to encounter them today. And they're like, wow.
And can you share what it is you do?
I'm a process server.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a process
That's never a fun,
server.
yeah.
It's not, and I took the job kicking and screaming. That's part of that stuff that I thought the Lord, but it has been a blessing, because I mean it's really I get excited because I know I'm going to encounter somebody today that the Lord made a divine connection for me. It's not always just about giving bad news, and I pray over every paper that I serve, every house that I encounter. I mean, that's the best part of the job.
I can imagine. I can
Yeah.
imagine.
Yeah.
Okay, man, this has been really, really rich.
Yeah.
But and Karen, thank you for your wisdom and thank you for your transparency. Is there anything about your story that we didn't cover that you think people need to know?
Just don't ever give up on yourself. Don't ever think that you're not good enough, that you've done so much wrong, that even when you're in that valley where your kids won't talk to you don't have any friends, don't ever say, okay, well, why even try anymore? Because even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you just don't fear. You got to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus, and he will get you through. He promises to get us to the other side. Get in the
He's
boat.
pretty consistent about not
Yeah,
disappointing.
right. He is. He is. So don't ever give up on yourself.
Yeah, that's so good. Well, before we leave, would you please pray over families who are broken and who are experiencing many of the things that you've been through? Maybe it's addiction, or maybe they're just coming out of prison, or maybe they're raising their grandchildren. Would you pray over them?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I just come to you right now, Lord. First of all, thanking you for this opportunity to share my testimony. And I pray that it pierces some hearts, Father, that it pierces some hearts. And Holy Ghost, that you be on the words that came out of my mouth today, and that you help them to grow into whoever needed this today. The broken families, Father, you created us to be family. That is the unit that you would have us build. And we got to trust that you're there in the midst, Father. Any broken heart that needs to be mended, any family relationship that needs to be mended, that you send your angels out based on the words that were spoken today, Father, and that you begin that mending, even when we don't see it, Lord. Give us the faith and the ability to trust that you've got it, that you're working everything together for our good, Lord, that you're working everything together for our good. And we just love you so much. We thank you that your word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And then it will get us through. We can get in the boat and get to the other side. I just ask that you, the peace that passes understanding, by there, each and every family that hears this today, each and every heart that needs you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Karen. Thank you for being
Thank
with
you.
Us. This has been another edition of Battle Plan for Broken Families, where we are discovering all of the ways that the word and the love of God can help us battle through the tough seasons, coming out on the other side, living fully for Christ, knowing that he is always going to bless us. This is Dr. Charlie, and I will see you next time on Battle Plan.